It's so awesome to be here again tonight, and we've come through here quite often in the past few weeks from Maritzburg, and really every single time that we come, it's such a blessing for us to be here, to interact with everyone. Everyone is just such a gift from God, and to learn from you guys, and it really encourages us and builds up our faith. So we just want to thank you from our side as well, when we're all one family. Just before I begin, I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you so much for this evening, Lord. And we thank you, God, that you are here. We thank you, God, that you've made a way for us into your presence by Jesus Christ, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord, that we can experience that tonight, Father God, as we experience it in the worship, Father, which is so precious. Father, and I thank you that your spirit will be at work in our hearts now, Father, as we reflect on your word and what your word has to say, Father God, and specifically on your kingdom. So, Holy Spirit, we just invite you, and we pray that you come and touch us and lead us in your truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this evening I'm going to be speaking about something I'm very passionate about, the kingdom of God. And my wife actually engraved the scripture, or she had a scripture engraved on the inside of my wedding ring, Matthew 6 verse 33, which reads, "First seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." But before we get there, just a little introduction. The kingdom of God is a massive, massive topic of scripture. And in fact, the word kingdom itself appears in the New Testament 162 times, obviously in different contexts. So it's not always in the same context, but the word itself we see often in the New Testament. Strong's dictionary definition of kingdom is very simple: the realm in which a king sovereignly rules. The realm in which a king sovereignly rules, okay? And that is what we're after. We're after the realm that our God rules in, the king. He should be the king of our lives and in every area of our lives. And there's just one scripture that I quickly want to share with. In fact, there's going to be a lot of scriptures I'm going to be sharing with you tonight, so be prepared, okay? But in Matthew 13, verse 44, we read, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Yeah, so just the point that I want to make before we really get going is that the kingdom of God is worth selling everything to own. It's worth selling everything. And just like we were singing earlier, it just hit me. It just struck me quite hard when we were singing, "Jesus, it's all about you. It's all about you." And it's nice to sing it. And but is it really all about him tomorrow when we go to work and the rest of the week? So that's what we're going to have a look at tonight. In Matthew 6, verse 9 to 10, we see Jesus speaking to his disciples about how we should pray. The Lord's Prayer, which is it's very well known, even to the people who have not grown up in the church. I'm sure that they would have been exposed to this prayer at some stage, maybe at school, especially in our country, to this prayer. And it starts off like this: "In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is only the start of it, you know, as we all know, it carries on. But it's a very simple prayer, but it's a very profound prayer. It's a very powerful prayer. I mean, if Jesus told us to pray this prayer, then surely it must be of high importance to us as well as his church. But in many ways, this prayer has become quite a religious thing to pray. It's become a very religious prayer in the sense that it's almost as if the enemy has reduced it to like a religious rhyme. Like, I'm sure most of us would have been exposed to it at school and prayed this prayer in assembly or in Saul, if you were in Afrikaans school. But in the school that I went to, and I currently teach at Maritzburg College, they actually pray the Lord's Prayer in Latin every single assembly. And I've heard it so many times, and I had to pray it myself because the prefects always pray this prayer. And it goes, Pater Noster, Quas in Caeli, Sanctificator Nomen Tuum, Et Vigneat Regnum Tuum. And so it carries on in Latin. And I've heard it so many times, you know, it's just incredible how a tradition has become so part of the school, where everyone listens to it, and then the assembly carries on. And it's something that actually annoys me quite a lot, because it's such a genuine, powerful prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. One thing that we must realize, and I'm sure we all know, is that when we talk about the kingdom, we must realize there's more than one, and that there's a war going on. It's God's kingdom, it's Satan's kingdom, and there's a war. And the war is basically for one thing, and that's for our souls. There's a war going on for our souls, and that's the reason why Jesus came. Okay, because he wants to save our souls. But in the midst of this war, the enemy has many weapons that he uses. And even since Jesus' day, there's been a spirit that has reigned. Not reigned, but there's a spirit that's been at work. And it's called the spirit of the Antichrist. Obviously not a good spirit. We read of it in the Bible as well. And in summary, well, if we can just quickly summarize it, there are two flanks to this one, where you get that branch off from that spirit of Antichrist, and that's a spirit of lawlessness and a religious spirit. Basically, the two main, and then obviously there's so many other ones that fall underneath those. That's at least the way that I understand it. And tonight I'm just going to have a little talk about the religious spirit. Now, obviously, you get good religion, as we read in James 1, where it says, now, pure religion is this, that we visit orphans and widows in their trouble. So there is such a thing as good religion, as pure religion. So what I'm referring to here is more in the sense of dead religion. It's dead. There's no life in it. Jesus isn't in it. It doesn't bring life. It doesn't bring growth. And that's what we need. So, if we can go on to the next slide, we're going to have a look at the scripture. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5, and this is basically the time that we find ourselves in now. If we read through this, I'm sure a lot of us will be able to recognize or think of people that act in this way or are like this, or maybe we are in some way like this. And we mustn't think that this is not something that can happen in the church itself, because the enemy operates as an angel of light, and he often comes with a counterfeit, and he's very much at work in the church as well, trying to be at work in the church. And especially with the religious spirit, where the lawless spirit, we see it in the world all the time. People that don't know Jesus, the lawless spirit is rife there. And it can obviously happen in the church, but the religious spirit specifically in the church. So if we read through, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So Paul writes to Timothy, and he's so serious about what he says there. He says, from such people turn away. Get away from these people. And the part that I've highlighted there is having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now, that is, in a nutshell, what dead religion is. It's having a form of godliness. It's having a form of religion, but it's not powerful. There's no power in it. It's not a life-changing thing. It's not a life-changing force. And that is the spirit that we need to run from. That's the spirit that we need to avoid. So let's have a little bit of a look at this religious spirit. And I've made up a little bit of a list. It's not an exhaustive list, obviously, by no means. I'm not saying it is. But these are just some of the things that came up as I was praying. And the first point here is having a higher regard for traditions than God. Now, this is a similar way to how the Pharisees lived. They had a higher regard for the traditions of man than for the things of God, the commandments of God, and what God had to say. And they actually confronted Jesus the one day about this when his disciples didn't wash their hands when they were eating or something like that. And because it's a tradition to make sure everything's clean before you eat. But basically, tradition is an inherited, established, or customary pattern of thought, action, or behavior that once suited the best interest of the people at the time. So basically, a tradition can be a good thing. If it's practical and it's necessary, then tradition can be good. But oftentimes, they pass through generations, and then people don't think about why they do these things. They just say, because our fathers did it, or because this is how it's always been. Graham Waters, who's not here tonight, he actually tells an interesting story. His son went to Maritzburg College for his last year of school, a matric. And he challenged the teacher the one day. I don't know what it was about, but the teachers, they were basically arguing about why something is the way it is. And then the teacher replied, well, basically, is the reason why we do it is because this is how it's been done for the past 140 years, Waters. And he said, well, sir, has it maybe occurred to you that you've been doing it wrong for the past 140 years? Yes, and then obviously the teacher didn't respond very well to that. But the thing is, sometimes we don't actually think about what we do. We just do it because it's tradition, and that's how we've known things. And sometimes they're good things that we've inherited. So all I'm saying is sometimes the religious spirit poses in the way where tradition becomes more important than what God has to say. And the next point is the double life, okay? Basically, being a hypocrite. And that word is translated, it also can be used as actor. Like, acting is obviously quite a hypocritical thing because you're a character in a movie, whatever the case might be. And then you're someone else in real life. So that's what a hypocrite is. You live a double life. Okay, it's oftentimes where, you know, I was like this much of my life where I grew up in the church. Sundays, church time. Sonach school. You know, all those things. We're singing all the songs and everything. And that's nice. But Jesus said that the Father is looking for those to worship him in spirit and in truth, for the true worshippers. You're there in John 4, verse 23 to 24. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So basically, it's not just about the songs that we sing in church. That is part of our worship. But our worship should be extended throughout the rest of our lives and through the rest of our week. And what the religious spirit does is it boxes it in. Worship happens at a certain time in a certain place, and that's it. And that is not worship, because God wants to be part of all of our lives. Okay, if he truly is the king of our lives, and if his kingdom has come in our lives, then it should be part of everything that we do. And this is basically the religious spirit is just what it tries to do is tries to break down relationship. That's what it does. And that's what Jesus has come to restore, is true relationship. The next point, obedience versus sacrifice. Are we doing something because God said so, or because of an ulterior motive? Okay, so a very good example, I mean, we can do a whole sermon on this, but a very good example of this in Scripture is where, what's the king, what's his name? Saul, King Saul, thanks love. King Saul was instructed to basically go and wipe out the Amalekites and all their livestock and everything else. And then he spared the king, and he took the livestock, all the best livestock, and he didn't kill it. And then obviously the prophet Samuel, the man of God that he was, came along, and he's like, hey, what's all this bleating in my ears? What's going on here? What's the story? Why haven't you obeyed God? And he tried to rationalize it in such a way as to make it sound spiritual. He tried to make something that he was doing as though it was spiritual and as though it was really pleasing to God. And that's often what the religious spirit, it works in a way so that we rationalize what we do as being good and pleasing to God. And that could be anything like up to doing something here in church because you think this is what will please God, or something out there. But the point is that God is more interested in our obedience than in us sacrificing our energy, our time, whatever the case might be, and then we call it a spiritual thing. Like something C.S. LaRue, the pastor in Stellenbosch, those of you who don't know him, he often says that if you're a student, it's very, very spiritual to study. It might not feel like it at the time, but that's what you have to do at the time. And that's what you've got to do. That's what God's called you to do now, so do it well. Okay, so that's a very spiritual thing. And again, obedience is something that comes from a relationship. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel's response is, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. So sometimes God will just tell us to just be still. Just be still. This is a season in which I want you to take rest. And it'll freak some people out, because some people can't sit still for 1 second. And then where other people who like to just be on their own and just relax, and God will say, okay, now come, let's go. You're going to have to do something for me now. And then we have to obey. So it can be whatever, and that's why we need to know his voice. Okay, the next point is trusting in the flesh. So the religious spirit is very big on this. How successful am I in what I can do, in my efforts, in my talents, and what I bring? And it basically, there's nothing wrong with having talents and all those things, those natural abilities, but it's trusting it that is the problem. I can tell you now, I'm not the most qualified person to be standing here tonight, but by God's grace, I am. And that's just the place that we need to be. We need to be in a place where we trust in God and the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. And more often than not, the Holy Spirit will lead us into a situation where we will be dependent on Him, where we will need Him. But the religious spirit doesn't want to go there. It doesn't want to go there. It wants to stay in the place where you are confident in what you can do and in your own strength. And that's not a place where God wants us, because He wants us to conquer. He wants us to take the promised land, so to speak. And the scripture there, Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Another translation says you will make your paths smooth. So it's actually a better place to be at when we're trusting the Lord, because He directs us. He makes our path smooth. Okay, and the religious spirit is just it's a dead place. It's a dead place, and that's not where we want to be. The last point here that I've got is pride. Pride is a massive thing when it comes to the religious spirit. And that's something that we often see when Jesus encountered the Pharisees. They were looking for another Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah that suited them, one that will come and rule and reign on this earth. And He does rule and reign, and He does have a kingdom. But His kingdom is not of this earth. It's not something that we see. Okay, His kingdom is within us. And the question is, are we too proud to be teachable or acknowledge when we don't know something? That's often what happens with pride. Like, we know it all. we've got all the answers, or we aren't willing to ask questions because then it will expose our ignorance, or whatever the case might be. But humility is a massive thing, and it's so important to God. And this scripture is actually a reference from Proverbs 3:34, and it's quoted twice in the New Testament. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, so it's not a good thing to be proud. Not a good thing at all. And we need grace. We all know how much we need it. Now, your question probably is, now, okay, what's the whole point of this dead religion talk? Because the title of the sermon is Let Your Kingdom Come. When I was just preparing, I just felt that this is a massive thing that the enemy uses to counter the effectiveness of God's children in the church, the religious spirit. And we've got to be aware of its effects, and we've got to run away from it, as Paul said. We cannot afford just to play church like the Pharisees did. They had their rules. They had the things set in place. They did all their rituals and everything. But we cannot afford that as the church, especially now in the times that we're in the end times. As we read in 2 Timothy, it's hectic now, and it's getting worse. The lawlessness is abounding, and we cannot afford just to be religious and stay in our holy huddle and think that God's kingdom is coming. And it's a challenging thing, but it's not a complicated thing. So if we move on to the good part, the kingdom of God and the message of Jesus. Jesus' first sermon we read of in Matthew 4, verse 17, after he went through the wilderness. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it's so cool what Kirby was shared earlier about repentance. Repentance was the first thing that Jesus preached. And it's our first step towards God, our first step towards the kingdom. And not only is it how we get into the kingdom, it is how we stay in the kingdom. And that, again, that comes in with the whole thing of humility. We've got to acknowledge, if we're really honest with ourselves, it's probably something we need to repent about every day. And it's a good place to be, because God can use us if we're at that place where we are like clay that can be molded into his image. And another scripture that basically confirms this, in John 3, where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus about being born again. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God." Okay, later in this chapter it says, "Enter the kingdom of God." So basically, repentance is a massive thing, and that is what Jesus preached. That was his first message, and it's so important. And basically, the reason why we need to repent is because the kingdom of heaven is here. That's the good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he said. It's here, it's attainable, and we can have a part of it. It's a very real place. And that definitely is a challenge of us, and I'll get to that a bit later. The next point I want to make about the kingdom of God is that it's also the message of a disciple. Jesus instructed his disciples. He said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Exactly what he was preaching. That's what we must preach. There's another kingdom. There's my kingdom. Some people, the devil's doing a great job of blinding people and keeping them unaware of the fact that there's another kingdom. And there's the kingdom of God. And he carries on to say, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely have received, freely give. That's the kingdom of God that is coming. And that's how it comes, one of the ways. Healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out demons. Sounds hectic, eh? Sounds impossible almost. It's not meant to be possible in our own strength. It's not meant to be. And then we have the challenge of two worlds. I think that's probably one of the biggest single challenges, even for us in the church, where, yes, we're doing this church thing. And it's not a church thing, it's about God. But we're following God. And like, I was just so struck by what Rebecca said about, I want to see Jesus. I just want to see Jesus. And that's the thing. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're in it. And we're worshiping our God, who's very real to us and very alive. But we cannot see him. And that's the challenge. But Paul tells us that we are, that in Philippians 3 verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. We are actually citizens of heaven. We just, in other books, I think it's Peter, he says we are sojourners, we are pilgrims. We are passing through this world. We actually belong to another place. We are citizens of heaven. And having that mindset is something that we really need to work on. Because otherwise we start seeking after things that are worldly and things that won't last forever. It's temporary. And I think it's 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, seek for the things that are not seen, and not the things that are seen. For the things that are unseen are eternal, but the things that are seen are temporary. And living in this world, while we live in this world, we've got to live with that urgency of knowing that, hey, we actually belong to the kingdom of heaven. So what is our priority? What should be our priority? And as I shared earlier, Matthew 6 verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Previous to this verse, just to put it in context, he's talking about, Jesus talking about not for us not to worry, telling us not to worry about what we shall wear, what we shall eat, all those things. Very real things to us in this world, very material, and things that we need to survive. It's just amazing how he links the kingdom of God with our everyday life, and how he says, listen here, it's good for you to seek first the kingdom of God, because everything else will be added onto that. Everything else will be cared for. He supplies for our every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's just how it is. And it's not something that's easily grasped, because we live in this very fast-paced society where we need to take care of our needs, and the world gives us an entirely different message about what success is and what prosperity is and keeping up with the Joneses and everything. It's a very real thing in our lives. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to be rich. I mean, God, he supplies in abundance. He does that. And he tells us that if we bring our offering into the storehouse, that he will open up the heavens for us, and there won't be room enough for us to keep everything. But our focus is the kingdom of God. That is always the priority. That must always be our focus. And the next point about the kingdom of God is that it's the kingdom of power. In Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. I highlighted the gospel of the kingdom there, because you get all sorts of gospels these days. But it's not really the good news. There are all sorts of gospel, but there's one true gospel, and that's the gospel of the kingdom. That's a gospel of repentance. That's a gospel of seeking first our God. It's a gospel of trusting in him rather than trusting in our own understanding. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of the kingdom, and it's a powerful gospel. As we see here, that Jesus healed some diseases, some sicknesses. No, he healed all kinds of diseases, all kinds of sicknesses. And that's what the gospel, that's that's the just evidence, or let me say, those follow, these signs follow the true gospel. And 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. Because it's a real thing. It's a real place. Some of us might have grown up in a society where you were exposed to this sort of gospel, where it was just word going over, but there's no power in it. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And we really are so dependent on the Holy Spirit for the power of God to be revealed in and through us. We're so dependent. The question, though, is how do we practically let His kingdom come? It really does seem like an impossible thing. So many times I've just felt like, geez, I don't know how I'm going to do this. You know, you read books and you check some of these oaks, let the kingdom come, how they make it come, and you're like, wow, that is just phenomenal. But I don't have that in me. But it's not in us. It's in the Holy Spirit. And I've just jotted down a couple of points about just practically, what can we do to let God's kingdom come in our lives in a very real way. The first thing is to examine ourselves. Who really is the king of our lives? Is Jesus king on Sunday only? Is He king at small group only, when we throw our Christianese around and our lingo and everything? Or is he the king of Mondays as well? Is he Lord at my workplace? Is He Lord when I'm at home, just doing my thing? And one thing that will just help is if we just reflect on every area of our life, and we see, is Jesus really Lord? Do I want Him to reign there? Do I want Him to take control there? To tell me what to do? Or is that my space where I just have my own way or do my own thing? Jesus, You're welcome to come and tell me what to do here at church and at small group, but after that, I'm sort of going to do my own thing now. And if we want to see the God's kingdom come, He's got to be the king in every area. Second point is just to pray as Jesus instructed in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. To start praying that. Lord, let Your kingdom come. Let Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Let it come in my office now on earth as it is in heaven. Let it come. Because heaven, there's perfect order and God's perfect presence is there. And He said, pray it into being here on earth. In your home. We've got to pray that prayer, and I believe it will become our idea of God's kingdom will really be transformed when we pray this, and with an expectation, with a childlike expectation. He says that He will transform us by the renewing of our mind, and so that we can prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God. We can prove the will of God just by having our minds transformed. And if we pray scripture, that can start, that will have an impact on us. It won't maybe have, it will have an impact on us. So it's just having that urgency. And as I said, I mean, you know, our exposure to this prayer could have made it so dull to us by now. But let's have our minds renewed and let's take it up again. The next point there is we must become like children. And that's what I loved about the story that Janet told about Rebecca. And just her childlike faith. Well, she really expected to see Jesus straight after the prayer. And it sounds ridiculous to us because, you know, we've gone through life and we've taken the knock. We've taken a couple of knocks in life and maybe picked up a couple of offenses along the way. been hurt. Lots of things happen. But Jesus said, do not forbid that these children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, for us to really experience it in its fullness, we need to come as children. And children are honest. They're really honest. We can be honest before God. And children are teachable. They'll take everything that you tell them. They'll listen to everything that you tell them. And they'll believe it. They really will. And that's how children are. And let's take the word of God at face value for what it says. Let's trust it. Again, that scripture about the finances, where God says, test me now in this. Test me if you bring the offering into the storehouse. Well, let's take God's word for what it is. And let's apply it to our lives. Let's pray it over ourselves. Let's thank Him for the testimony before it comes through. Just like little children. And little children listen to their parents' instruction and they don't doubt it. They won't question you. Maybe when they're teenagers, I deal with those like every day. But then they definitely question you. But little children, they don't trust your they don't doubt your judgment. They'll believe you all the way. And they're also very dependent on their parents, very dependent on them to feed them, to take care of them, of their needs. But they don't worry about it. They don't worry about, oh, what am I going to eat tonight? They just say, Mama, ik's honger. I want food now. I'm hungry. Okay, let's make a plan. Or the plan would have already been made. And then the same way, as human beings, we go before our children, we prepare a meal for them. It's already prepared. Kiddies rock up. Hey, I'm hungry. Okay, here's the food. They don't worry about it. They don't worry about where the food's going to come from. Where the clothes is going to come from, whatever. They don't. And are we really dependent? Are we dependent on the Lord for His help and for His guidance? I think we've complicated this thing quite a bit, the whole kingdom thing. It's actually not so complicated. It's not that complicated. Let's just come before Him as children. And we... Okay, there's a spelling error there. We do that which we see the Father doing. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said that I do only as I see the Father doing, and I say only as I hear Him saying. And apart from, even Jesus said this, apart from Him, I can do nothing. In John 5, He says that. If Jesus says, apart from God, I can do nothing, then who are we to think that apart from God, we can do something? Something that is eternal significance. Something that will really have an impact in the kingdom. We really, really need His help. And it's all about relationship. What is the Father saying right now? What shall I do? What shall I do right now, God? What do you want me to do in this situation? He says a sheep hear His voice. And sometimes we can learn a lot more about this in Bible school. That's why we do Bible school. Because God's will is contained in His word as well. And He leads us and He shows us many things in His word. And that's also why we do intercession. Because that's where we start learning to hear God's voice and we start praying His will into being. And that's how we get equipped to be more effective for Him in the kingdom. And then lastly, as the band just comes up, please. Lastly, consecrate each day and what we do in our day to God. Consecrating each day to Him. Sometimes we actually can't wake up early to have our quiet time. It just happens. We're normal. We're human beings. We don't have to condemn ourselves. Just take some time, 2 minutes. God, I just want to consecrate this day to you because I know you still love me even though I slept through my quiet time. Even though I didn't read the Bible today or for the past week or month. Just consecrate that time or your day with the Lord. When's the last time you And I speak for myself as well. When's the last time we anointed our workplaces? Just the office space. My classroom. Maybe if you're lucky, you can do the whole school or the whole building. You know, but let's do those things. These are tools that God has given us. Just inviting in the Holy Spirit. Hey, Lord, I just want to invite you into this class because these oaks are giving me gray hairs before I'm 30 and I can't take them anymore. But Lord, I'm just being honest. Please come and help me. Let's just consecrate every single day to the Lord. Can we all just please stand? So, I know I threw a lot of scripture and everything at you guys, but the truth is what sets us free, and we shall be free indeed. And, you know, sometimes the things of life, they can become so overwhelming that we've taken our eye, we take our eyes off of what it's really about. And the enemy does a very good job at distracting us and helping us to become part of the rat race. But God just, He wants to invite us in. And what came through very strongly in intercession is just a freedom. A freedom to be in His kingdom. The last thing that God wants is for us to walk out of here tonight with another burden to carry. With another thing to do. With another responsibility. He just wants for us to surrender. He wants for us to surrender. Just come before Him as children tonight. So as we just stand here tonight and reflect on where we're at, we really want to pray for people tonight and trust that God will do a special work in your life. If you are here tonight, just while all eyes are closed, then you're pretty sure that you've never entered this kingdom. Like Jesus said, you've never been born again. Or maybe you have. You've prayed a prayer before, but you haven't experienced that. That life in abundance in Christ. And you really want to enter the kingdom. If there's anyone like that here tonight, or just want to come back into the kingdom, can you just give an indication by raising your hand? Just really want to pray for you. Really want to trust that you can enter the kingdom. If there's anyone like that, please just raise your hand and then you can lower it again. Other group of people, I think it's just for us to, it's so important for us to just be honest and just to be real with the Lord. And sometimes we just lose the plot a bit. And I just feel like the Lord is just asking us to just come and realign our focus to Him. As the scripture says, seeking first His kingdom. If you feel like you just don't have strength for that anymore, you've lost perspective of what it really is all about. It just doesn't make sense to you anymore. Or you're just tired. I just feel like there are also quite a few people that are tired. Just in the spirit. Just tired. So you've got a lot of energy for other stuff, but just for fighting the good fight of faith, it feels like your energy is sapped. If that's you, we also want to pray for you. If you can just come to the front.